Tonight we're going to look at the book of Haggai, the two chapters of Haggai. I've been greatly looking forward to this particular book as I started preparing for it. It's a very structured book. It's a book that I think has a lot to tell us today, especially in the application as we translate it to our day as servants of Christ who are building the church of Christ worldwide. Our text that we will look at is the last verse. It's the verse what we will end with today as well. Haggai chapter 2, verse 23. We read, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." Thus far the reading. Let us pray for a blessing upon this message. The Heavenly Father, we come before you unhurried in your presence, seeking to hear from you, for we long to hear what you have to speak through your Spirit to us. Transform us, renew us, and help us to be filled with wisdom as we walk our few short days on earth. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have called this sermon Haggai, the Temple Prophet. I want to give you a little bit of historical context and a little bit of the storyline of Haggai. The book of Haggai gives us post-exilic prophecies from the time of Ezra. Now, post-exilic is post after exilic, exile. So after the exile, this is a prophet that prophesies to the Israelites that we're coming back out of Babylon into Israel. So he's a post-exilic prophet. By this time, the Persian ruler Cyrus the Great had sent Ezra to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And God had appointed Haggai, the prophet we're going to be looking at today, and Zechariah, the prophet we will look at next time, as the two spokesmen of God to help them in the work. Now, the book of Haggai describes prophecies that were given over the course of 3 months. So we have many times we have books where we don't know where it is or how long the ministry was, or we have a ministry of 40 years long or 20 years long, but Haggai is just 3 months. And if you are into numbers and dates, you will love the book of Haggai because every prophecy is timed. It's given a time stamp of when it was prophesied. So let me give it to you if you look into the two chapters in front of you. Haggai 1 verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. Then, a month later, we read in Haggai 2 verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. So that's 1 month later, or really a month and a few weeks later. Then in Haggai 2 verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month. So another 2 months later. And then finally on the same day, Haggai 2 verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. And so we have these four prophecies, and they really describe the flow of how it was going with this rebuilding of the temple. In the first prophecy, Haggai rebukes the Israelites because they've been busy building their own homes. They neglected the building of the temple of Yahweh. And so Haggai rebukes them, and he says, you're more concerned with your own houses than with the house of God. Then the people respond to Haggai's message, and he ends that message a few days later, and we read in Haggai 1, 14 to 15, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So in other words, the first chapter is Haggai rebukes and he says, you're having the wrong priorities. The people respond and then he says that they started to do the work. Now the second prophecy, about a month later, Haggai finds the people discouraged. They started the work, but they had some people that remembered the old temple. They remembered how good it used to be and how little they're able to do now. And so he encourages them. And then in the third prophecy, 2 months later, he rebukes the people because he discovers that they are building the building with their own hands, but they have unclean hands. And so you go from wrong priorities to discouragement, now to the fact that they are unclean building it. And in the final prophecy, Haggai looks forward to the day where there will be a new temple. Now you say, well, why would we have to read a 3-month building report / prophetic ministry about the building of a temple that has long been finished? I mean, we don't have to back up our stuff and go finish that building in Israel or in Jerusalem. What does this have to do with us? How does this prophecy relate to us? Well, I'd like to submit to you tonight that all these 4 lessons are lessons that we need to hear and apply just as much to our life as they did to their life. Because we're not building a temple the way they did. We're not getting our hands dirty, so to speak. We're not holding hammers to build the temple. And yet we are building the temple, because we are expanding the kingdom of God as God works through us as vessels that seek to serve Him. And so I want to apply the book of Haggai, chapter by chapter, point by point, to our lives and see how God wants to speak to us tonight. And some of you, the first point is more important for you right now. Some of you the second, some of you the third, and to all of us, the last one, when we'll get there. Let's begin with misplaced priorities. The first lesson we learn from Haggai is the danger of misplaced priorities. Prioritizing your own desires over God's will. Look in chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Haggai asked the people to consider their ways and the outcome of their ways. Look at your life. They declared, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Someday, yes, but not today. Someday I will go and share the gospel, but not today. Someday I will put my hand to build the temple of God, but not today. Not because God had not told them, as a matter of fact, God had sent them with Israel to go there and to build. But somehow they arrived and they looked around and they said, okay, there's other important priorities that take precedent over building the temple. There are things that are more important, like my own house. I mean, who doesn't need a house? First of all, we must be concerned with our needs. And then when I have been satisfying all my needs, well, then I am ready to go. Does that sound familiar? And so Haggai says, well, look at the consequences of your choices. You've been working on sowing the field, but somehow there's very little harvest. You drink water, but somehow your thirst is never quenched. You clothe yourself, but somehow, no matter how many layers you put on, you're always cold. You earn money, but somehow it just drifts away, and it's like an empty pocket every time you throw in your coins. Their lives were falling apart because they let the building project of God's house fall apart. And so Haggai says in 9 to 11, you looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. You see that? You brought it home. I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his own house, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labors. Yahweh declares through Haggai that the Israelites lacked a good harvest because God withheld it. That's a shocking statement, isn't it? They come back. They think, well, now finally we're out of Babylon. We're back into the land. We can rebuild it. You can just imagine the dreams. I think they're very much like us, right? If we would come back, we're rebuilding our lives. We're putting everything up. We're going to build Jerusalem nice again. We're going to have population and prosperity and food and our own fields and no longer the slave drivers. And then they look to heaven and it's just a beautiful blue sky without a drop of water. They look at their harvest and it's shrinking. Corn never reaches the eye line. No harvest. How is this possible? And God says, I'm disciplining you for your wrong priorities. They reason this way, we can build a nice place for ourselves first, and then maybe one day the house of God. But their harvest failed. They grew poor, for God withheld his blessing. God taught them that their prosperity was not in their power, but in God's. And here is God's lesson. Only obedience leads to true prosperity for God's people. And the same is true for us who live in the church age. Blessings in the old, under the old covenant, are often identified as physical, temporal blessings. If you're faithful, your land will prosper. Israel will lend and not borrow. Sounds familiar? It's all over the old covenant. I will make you rich. You will be the most powerful among the nations. One of your soldiers will chase away 1,000. How about us today? I think the blessings that we are not necessarily physical, but how about spiritual blessings? Joy in Christ, faith, power, patience, things more important than physical blessings. I see many today that want some advice because they say, my heart is so poor. I feel impoverished. I want to feel comfortable. I want to feel blessed. I want to feel happy. I want to be patient. I want to be loved, and I want to have love. I want all the spiritual blessings of God in my life. I want to walk like the Apostle Paul. I want to have the peace of Christ. I want to have the boldness of Peter. I want to have the love like David has. Why do I not have it? Maybe it's because of misplaced priorities. Are you building God's temple? I've rarely seen a man, a woman, no matter how old or young, who is zealous for the gospel to go out and spread the gospel, who, whether they be at home or outside, they seek to proclaim Christ, to the lost to share the gospel, to their brothers and sisters to encourage them. I've rarely seen them discouraged. Now, they might be temporarily discouraged, but yet there is a peace in their heart because they go forth and they spread the gospel. But yet, what do I see on the other hand? People who are mostly interested in their own spiritual life, who like to keep the gospel for themselves, and who are satisfied with, I'm going to go to heaven one day, spiritual drought all year long. The Bible doesn't speak to me the way it used to. Impatience, a dry heart, wrong priorities. Sometimes in the past, I was surrounded by people who wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit to bring them to a type of Christianity that from there on out they'd be spiritual people. And so they were waiting until that baptism of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They wouldn't go out and share the gospel because they said, if I share the gospel, I first need to have the Spirit. It will go much better then. I'm waiting for a baptism of the Spirit. Because once I receive the baptism of the Spirit, then I'll be filled with power, and then I go. And you know what? It never happened. You know why? Because they didn't need it. They didn't need the power of the Spirit because they were sitting at home. And you can sit at home without the power of the Spirit. But then I would meet others who didn't have that fiery zeal to have the baptism of the Spirit. They were simple, plain people that would go out and spread the gospel. And like corn, they shot up spiritually, growing and growing and growing and growing. Always want to grow faster. But they were growing. Why? They needed the Holy Spirit. And they had their priorities right. It wasn't about them. They just wanted to go out. And yes, they hurt themselves. And yes, they were rejected. And yes, they failed. And yes, they were discouraged many times along the way. But if you take a step back and you see their timeline, they're growing and growing and growing. Why? Because God blesses those whose priority is His priority. So how about your spiritual life? Are you serving the Lord? Then I guarantee you, even though you always want more of God, because, once you tasted of the power of Christ, you want more. But you're being satisfied. Enough for each day would leave you longing for more for tomorrow. But maybe some of you here tonight are much like the people in Haggai's time with wrong priorities. You don't go out, you don't obey to spread the gospel or to encourage your brothers and sisters, and you feel dry. Because whatever you harvest, it doesn't grow. You try to make yourself happy. Maybe you've sunk so deep where you try to get earthly pleasures, but even they don't satisfy anymore if you're spiritually alive. Set your priorities straight, and you would be filled with the joy that is in Christ. Secondly, discouraging results. This is in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Second lesson Haggai teaches us is also very relatable to Christians today. It's about discouragement in the work of God. This is what we read in verses 3 to 9. Verse 3, first of all, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? The people of Israel here were building the temple, but it was nothing in comparison with the temple that Solomon built. It lacked the glory, the luster, the riches of the previous temple. They tried their very best, but they did not have the means to make it like the old temple, and so the people were disappointed. But God was not. And so he sends Haggai to encourage the people. Verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to my covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Yahweh encourages the people to be strong and to work, for he is with them. Haggai taught the people of Yahweh not to be focused on the result of their work, but just to be willing and persevere. And then he gives them this promise in 6 to 9. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Yahweh is encouraging them in the midst of their discouragement. And he says, "Your work may not look like much, but it is a treasure house for God's glory. Soon I will fill it with riches, untold. Soon I will fill this house with glory, and then it will be beautiful." What an amazing encouragement, isn't it? If they were faithful in doing what they could do, even though it was disappointing in their own eyes, God would breathe his glory into it. The same is true today. For those of you who serve the Lord and are discouraged about your inability to do it better, God will fill it with his glory. It may not look like much. You may be discouraged in what you're able to do and your inability. You think, "Well, what am I building? This is not worthy of a king. This is not worthy of Christ. Why can't I do more?" Haggai, filled with the Spirit, says, "Do not be discouraged, brother, sister. Do not be discouraged, for the latter glory will be greater than the first." Now we can apply that same to our day. Do not be discouraged. When your work doesn't look like much, Christ will have his blessing upon it, and in his sight, one day you will see the glory of it all. Your human eyes might not see it, but to God, it's wonderful. Now, going back to Haggai, what is the latter glory of the house that Haggai is referring to? How can a simple house become a special house? Well, I don't think it's referring to a physical temple. I think it's referring to the glory that would enter into the Jerusalem temple. And so when Haggai says, "I will fill this house with glory," he's not saying, "One day I'll make this house really beautiful and put gold on it on every side." I think what he means when he says, "I will fill it with glory," is that the glory of God would actually enter into that temple and then forever resurrect a temple that would far outshine what any human hand could work. It's the Son of God that would enter the temple, whose glory would outshine what any human would fabricate with his hand, no matter how much gold you plaster the walls with. Now we can apply that to us, isn't it? And sometimes maybe we have forgotten how wonderful declaration of Christ truly is. When we share the gospel, we proclaim the name of the eternal Son of God. So that whether the people that we speak to hear or not, we are spreading the fame and the glory of the eternal Son of God. And that is a glorious work. Now you may not see the response in the heart, but in heaven there is joy when there is a proclamation of Christ. And so the work, beloved, that you do is glorious. Don't ever be discouraged when you're not one of those first one that has prioritized their own, but you're actually going out and building the house of God and longing to spread the gospel, and you are at the brink of discouragement and saying, why can it not be more powerful? Why am I so weak? Why am I lacking so much ability? Why do the people not hear the gospel? Remember Haggai. Be strong. For in the end, it will be glorious. You may not see it today, but one day God will open your eyes and you'll see the glory of it all. Don't be discouraged. Have faith, for in the end, it will be wonderful. Third lesson, wash your hands and I will bless you. The third lesson is about the importance of holiness in the work of God. Haggai explains this, or Yahweh explains this through Haggai about the law. Chapter 2, 11 to 13, we read, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with this fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. In other words, the holy meat of the temple does not make other food holy by simply touching it. Then Haggai said, if someone is unclean by contact with a dead body, touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Now he uses this as a parable. In other words, if something that is defiled touches these elements, these foods, it becomes unclean, for the person touching it is unclean. And the lesson is this, an unclean person makes everything he touches unclean. And so before he touches anything, he should be cleansed and made holy. Now what is he talking about? No, he explains, verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Here's the issue. The people of Israel were working on the house of God with unclean hands, with unholy hands, with defilement upon them. They were doing the work of God, but their hearts were not with God. And so Haggai teaches them in 15 to 17. Now then, consider from this day onward, before a stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. But one came to a wine vat of 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me. Shocking lesson, isn't it? They're building the temple. They're gathering resources. Got the right priorities, it seems. Right? They're gathering their resources. They're ready to build. They're doing all the things necessary, but somehow it still is blown away. Why? Because of their unclean hands. They were impure. And so God couldn't bless the work of their hands. That's easily applicable to our day, isn't it? Living a double life? Do we serve God on Sunday and defile His name on Monday? Do we fold our hands in prayer and use the same hands for sin the next day, or worse, the next minute? Are your hands clean? Is your lips, are they pure? Do we speak the name of Christ one moment and use it for gossip or cursing or lying the very next moment? This cannot, must not, and should never be. If you are living an unholy life, you cannot build the temple of God. If you have a secret in your life, and at the same time you're trying to serve God because somehow your conscience feels better that way, all of it is sin. If on the one hand you stand there, maybe with tears in your eyes or with boldness in your face, and praising the name of God, singing loud, pumping your chest and singing loud, wonderful hymns. And afterwards, you come and you put your arm around a brother and say, what a wonderful thing to serve God in prayer. And the next time you come home, get out of the car and yell to your wife. Or you go and you share the gospel with a fellow student or a fellow co-worker and say, come to Christ and He will forgive all your sin. He will transform you. And then you go home or you watch some filthy thing on your screen or on your phone or even in the pictures of your mind. You're unclean. And whatever your hand touches become unclean. And maybe for some of you who say, well, I share the gospel, but no one is ever saved, maybe it's because you are unclean. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Maybe God cannot bless the work of your hands because He cannot bless a vessel that is unclean, impure. Now, I'm not speaking about some incidental sin sometime that sometimes happened or something you have no idea about. I'm speaking about deliberate things in your life that you're unwilling to give up. Impurities in your life that make you unfit for the gospel. Something that if someone else would see it here, you are or would be deeply ashamed. Because you know we'd never expect something that from a Christian. Unclean. Haggai says, you cannot serve God. Unclean. If there is a sin in your life that is secret, hidden, and you're unwilling to give up, and you think that you can still serve God in the same way, remember this. If you are unclean, you've touched a dead body, a sinful flesh. I'm not saying Haggai is saying there, but it's a good connection. Old Adam. And then you think you can go on and build the temple? Don't be a hypocrite. Be washed in the blood of Christ. Forsake it forever. Give up those filthy sins. And then serve God. For everything you build with filthy hands is going to fall down. God cannot bless it. You can share the gospel 10 hours a day. But if you combine that with 5 minutes of watching filth, it is all for nothing. Those are the three lessons of Haggai. And now the promise. A future promise of unrivaled prosperity, the restoration of David's kingdom. Now before I read this, we should remember that Zerubbabel is of the house of King David. He is in the line of David. 21 to 23, we read, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. This is God's word. And to overthrow the kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots of their riders and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Yahweh promises Zerubbabel that he will be king under God, who will be over all the nations. Now Zerubbabel never saw this day. He never became king over all the nations. And so we might say, well, was it not a promise? Did God forget his promise? No, it was a promise to him and his offspring. It was the promise that was first promised to Abraham, and so forth to David, and now to Zerubbabel. The promise was still going on in the lineage of Abraham and David. One day, the house of David and the house of Zerubbabel would be Yahweh's signet ring, Yahweh's chosen king to rule over the world. Now, I want you to see a pattern here in Haggai. One day, Haggai promised, your house, the house of God, will be glorious. One day, the people will build God's kingdom with holy hands. One day, the house of David will be king over all the world. What day is he referring to? I know we're not doing an interaction thing in the sermon, but if you've been following the sermons of the minor prophets, you should know what day. The day of the Lord. The day that started with the coming of Christ and the day that ends with his return. And all these things are already being fulfilled now and will come to their complete fulfillment when Christ returns. The house of God is being made glorious every day. And you and I are witnesses of it if we're in Christ. A house never built before. A spiritual household for God to indwell. The house of God will be built by in God's kingdom by people with holy hands. We have a priesthood worldwide, every nation, tribe, and every tongue of Christians worldwide building the house of God in holiness, being sanctified more every single day. A glorious temple. And one day, the house of David will be king over all the world. He is already becoming a king. You know that there is a kingdom infiltrating America? The government doesn't know about. It's Christ. If you're a Christian, even though you live under a presidency, you're a child of the king. Infiltrated in America, in China, in Russia, in the Netherlands, in Korea, infiltrating everywhere in the world where there's Christ's servants all over the world. But one day he will come and says, from now on, all the nations will fall and I and my people will rise. Of course, the one who is the signet ring of God is Christ, Jesus Christ. And if you are a born-again believer, you are building his temple in his service, not your house, but his house. So how do we apply this? Two simple things. Wash your hands and build God's temple. It is time to wash your hands and build God's temple. Don't be unclean. Don't have wrong priorities. What you're staying in today is only temporary. Your life flies by. Yesterday you were 20, today you're 80, tomorrow you're gone. You're not building your house. What you call your house is just temporary, a little plot of land where there's a little structure on it that you think is going to be yours forever. It's gone. In a few years, your name is off the lease. And it falls apart anyway. You're building a house that never falls apart if you have your priorities straight. Now, if you really want to build something that lasts forever, you need to have holy hands and a pure heart. You need to guard your lips. You need to guard your hands to keep them undefiled from the world. You need to guard your eyes not to look on things that Christ hates, for the eyes are the light of the heart. That is darkness, the whole heart is dark. So wash your hands, cleanse your heart, purify your eyes, and build God's temple. And if that's not what you're doing, brother and sister, I guarantee you, I don't have to guarantee you, already know, you're not happy. You have maybe a false kind of happiness, of a type of temporary pleasure where you just get through days, but you don't know the joy that comes with building God's house. You don't know the joy that comes to be persecuted for Christ, but to be part of a plan that is eternal and everlasting. And therefore, brothers and sisters, wash your hands and let's build the house of God. Not that we have any strength, but we have been given the privilege of being used as vessels for honor in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would be able to bear the deep and transforming truths of the book of Haggai, of your book, of your message to us tonight, a once-in-a-lifetime, today message to transform us, to have holy hands, to have the right priorities, to be encouraged, even though our work is weak. O Lord, let Christ be magnified and glorified through our work. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.